answer to what's our worldview. Our worldview is the authority of the Scriptures. But what does God talk about why we do what we do? What keeps us going spiritually from day to day? For some, they would say, well, love for God. The love of the Lord. The others, the fear of God. Others would say the Spirit of God. Others would say the Word of God. Others would say the blood of Christ. Well, they're all true. But I want to draw your attention to four calls that come to us as Christians. Four urges that come to us. Four burdens that God lays on our hearts. You know, it's interesting how God uses the word call throughout Scripture. Interesting. Romans 1:1, Paul was called to be an apostle. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome who are called to be saints. That word called actually in the Greek language means to be invited to be a saint, officially requested to be a saint. That's us. If you've been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has officially requested you once for all to be a saint. Romans 9:6, we're called the children of the living God. That word therefore called is we're summoned to be the children of the living God. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The thought is God's summons to participate cannot be withdrawn. God doesn't change His purpose for us. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you might walk worthy of God who hath called you. That word called means authoritatively demanded you unto His kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 5:10, we're called unto eternal life. 1 John 3:1, called the sons of God. Revelation 19:9, we're called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Powerful. And you know, the passage we're looking at today, God has called us to effectively run the race for Christ. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll read a phrase, comment on it, and then we'll get more into the message. It says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, we're circled about, we're surrounded by, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A great host of witnesses. Those who see and testify. That's the Greek word. It comes from a great, same word you get martyr. But it means to see and testify. It's a legal term, testify. So we're encompassed. There's a great cloud there by a cloud of witnesses. Those who see and testify. And because of that, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Christians, effectively get rid of every hindrance. Amen. And the sin which does so easily beset us. The thought is every area of disobedience to God's word that might entangle us, hinder us, ensnare us. All right? And then let us run. In the Greek there, it's let us keep running. I mean, you started running. You keep running with patience. That word patience means endurance. You have endurance, the race that's set before us. And then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want to go back again to this word witnesses. There's a lot of debate about that word witnesses. So I come to you with a definition of the word witnesses that I believe is consistent with the Greek, consistent with the original language of the New Testament, witnesses. That word witnesses means someone who sees an event and reports on what has happened. You can look it up. Don't take time right now, but look it up. Especially if you have the Bible software card called Logos. Just look it up. And that's kind of word for word what they say the word witness is. So here's the Scott paraphrase of these verses. You ready? We're surrounded by a host of people hosts see and testify. Therefore, we're to effectively get rid of every hindrance of sin that might easily hinder us, and let's keep running with endurance the race that is set before us. Witnesses, Hebrews 12:1. Again, those who see an event and report on what's happening. What does that mean? It means it's talking, referring to Hebrews chapter 11, that great list of men and women who have set the pattern for godliness and faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But the word Hebrew in Hebrews 12:1, witnesses, it means they're eyewitnesses. It means they are watching and encouraging their successors. Now, we often hear witnesses means witness by their lives. Well, I believe that too. But the writer here in Hebrews chapter 12, uses the mental picture of a Greek amphitheater, a stadium which have many rows of spectators. And this is the great cloud of witnesses he refers to. So this great cloud of witnesses refers to all who have gone on to heaven, especially the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. It's like, watch this, it's like they're bent over watching intently the contestants running as fast as they can to gain the prize. If you've ever been involved with sports, if you ever had children involved in sports, as a mom and dad, you're pretty intense. I always refer to my wife. The wrestling matches of our boys, they all wrestled from almost the time they could walk to the time they got out of college. They wrestled competitively. And you could hear my wife, Karen, not just cheering, but I won't go any further. But you could hear her literally from one end of the gymnasium to the other, in a good sense. And so it's like in heaven. They're all bent forward, watching intently to see us running as fast as we can to gain the prize. So what do we do about this? Well, Hebrews 12:1-2, because of the cloud of witnesses, there are four things we do. One, let us lay aside every weight, everything that hinders us from running the race. Lay aside every sin, every act of obedience, disobedience to God. Let us run the race with patience. And the word there carries the idea of endurance. And let us focus on Jesus. That's looking unto Jesus. So the writer here is picturing athletes in a foot race, running for winning the prize, being cheered on by the host. The runners is compassed about, surrounded about by the spectators. That's us when we get to heaven. The runners are focused on the prize. And he's talking about 1 Corinthians 9 through 27. Let me just read that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Says, know you not, don't you know, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, has self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Let me stop there. Some of the early writers talk about Paul being of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know anything about the tribe of Benjamin? They were the fighting tribe of Israel. One book that I read talks about these in the tribe of Benjamin standing next to the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of Galilee, wherever they were, and learning the moves, the shadow boxing and fighting. It's like in karate. It's like a very experienced athletes. But Paul was that way. So he knows what he's talking about when he talks about it. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He says, I don't want to, when I fight, I want to connect. All right? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. My mother was a godly woman. I remained sitting on the front row as others went to eat the meal at her funeral. I was on the front row, and I was missing her. I was broken. Pastor Carl Goltz, my hero, came up and sat next to me. Everyone had left. Put his arm around me. He said, Craig, do you remember what the Bible says happens in heaven when a person receives Christ, when a person's saved, born again? You remember what the Bible says happens in heaven? I said, oh yeah. He said, what's that? I said, the angels rejoice. He said this. He said, well, I think that's right, but I think you need to look a little bit more careful at the wording in a couple of those verses. Luke 15:7, he reminded me of this. In fact, he turned to it. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now, it says there's joy in heaven. Then he went to chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, it's Jesus speaking, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say there's joy of the angels, though they may be rejoicing. He says, Craig, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sin that repenteth. Not necessarily the angels. He says there's joy in heaven. Let me ask you, Craig, who's in heaven right now? Who just died? My mom? He said, absolutely. He said, Craig Scott, do you understand that your mom now is in the grandstands of heaven and she's cheering you on? I sat there thinking, wow. Well, that's what this cloud of witnesses means. Eyewitnesses. Those who see an event and report on it and speak on it. These are the ones who are rejoicing when someone comes to know Jesus Christ. Now you picture the grandstands of heaven. You lead someone to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. There's great happiness and joy. Great delight. I don't know, maybe they're cutting didos in heaven. Those who know me know my dog, Megan. When the grandkids show up in the car to our house, Megan goes running circles everywhere, cutting didos all through the front yard. It's like going crazy. Like Megan's demon possessed. I don't know what it is. But she's just going everywhere. And Lucas gets out of the car, or even one of the big guys. Megan attacks and puts both front paws around their legs and tackles them. And doesn't hurt them. Just cutting didos. Well, I almost see that happening in heaven. That's not necessarily what God says here. But I kind of see that. Just cutting didos in heaven when someone gets saved. I picture when a Christian begins to compromise. I mean, you used to see him in church all the time. Now you hardly see him. They used to be in the Word of God. Now they're hardly in the Word of God. John, the beloved, he's the one who said, love not the world. It's like, don't give yourself sacrificially to a religious system that's against God. I see John, the beloved, standing up and saying, when you compromise, hey, block that kick. Block that kick. When the host of heaven sees those of us who are inconsistent in our time in the Word, I see Joshua. Joshua is the one who wrote Joshua 1:8 that we're to meditate day and night in the Word. I see Joshua standing up and saying, get off the bench! Get off the bench! You see Christians tempted to quit. I see the Apostle Paul standing up who's one, he's the one who said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And I see the Apostle Paul standing in the grandstands of heaven and saying, wrong way, wrong way. Don't quit, don't quit. And you see people affected by peer pressure. I see Daniel stand. Daniel 1:8, it says he purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself. He's the one who was thrown into the lion's den and God gave lockjaw to the lions. He's the one that the king, the civil authorities said, don't pray with your window open. He prayed with his window open 3 times a day. God delivered him. I see when we are tempted to succumb to peer pressure, Daniel stands and he says, come on, you gutless wonder. Come on, take a stand for Christ. They see Christians in heaven, down here on earth, who can't take criticism. You won't stand for God. I see Solomon the wise stand up and say, you know, the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursued. Come on, take a stand. If you don't, who will? I see Matthew stand. When Matthew is the one who was chopped in pieces in the city of Nadaba in 60 AD, he's the one who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I see Matthew stand up in the grandstands of heaven saying, come on, keep going, keep going. Peter, the one who said, be ready always. He's the one who said, casting all your care upon him. He's the one that they took to the cross, to a cross, to have him crucified, and he stopped him. He says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. And they did. Peter was crucified upside down. Later, he became, in that last part of his life before he died, he became the leader of the apostles. You imagine what he's saying when we are tempted to back off our intensity for Christ? We're tempted to sleep on Sundays. There again, Solomon stands. And I can picture Solomon saying, hey, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. And they want as an armed man, get up! Stephen, stoned to death. Get up, you sluggard! Christians burned at the stake, Nero by Nero. The Christian saying, listen, what a privilege to die for Christ. Stand up. I wonder how they feel when they see Christians jogging in the race when the others are sprinting for the prize. I wonder how they feel when they see Christians who won't stand for God at work. By the way, I think they see that. I think they watch us. And we won't stand for Christ in the neighborhoods, on our sports teams. I wonder how those Christians, the Christians, young people, listen. Christian young people who are fed to the lions. Christians who were drugged to death by horses, by stung by wasps and wrapped in green leather as it shrunk in the sun and crushed to death. I wonder how they see it from heaven when we won't stand for God. So in a sense, we hear the grandstands of heaven shouting down to us, saying, what are you doing down there? What are you doing down there? There's a call from above. Then I believe Scripture talks about a call from below. Turn to Luke chapter 16. In fact, I would say they're our greatest cheerleaders, or may I say our greatest promoters. Here in this context, you have the rich man and Lazarus. And look at verse 23, Luke 16. In hell, he, that's the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now what's the bosom? Abraham's bosom. Before Christ's resurrection, that was a compartment of hell or Hades where the righteous dead were. And they only got out of there when Christ rose from the dead. It's not fire in that compartment. That's called Abraham's bosom. So it says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now watch this. This is the rich man in hell. And he's speaking to Jesus. I want you to send Lazarus to earth. I want you to send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, witness to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, now watch this. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What's he saying? If someone rose from the dead and came to a lost person, they would not even still believe in Christ. Charles Finney gives some important truths from this gospel, from this passage. Let me give you some of them quickly. Number one, men do not cease to exist after death. Hell is a place of conscious existence, not annihilation. This rich man had a body with a finger and a tongue, and he wanted a drop of water. Number two, he said, all men go to a place of consciousness after death. Number three, the righteous and the wicked see each other after death. Isn't that interesting? He says, number four, they are aware of each other's history and situation. Number five, it is assumed that after death, the saved go to heaven and the lost go to hell. That's just an assumption from God's word. He says, when a born-again believer dies, angels carry him to a place of blessedness. Number seven, Christians, once they're in heaven, have no wants. They have everything they need. You know, in that time of the funeral after my mom died, we began to talk how she would slide down the streets of gold. And she would look at all the pearls. She had everything she needed. Number eight, those who die without Christ are full of wants or desires and cannot have their needs met. Water. Number nine, there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and heaven. The gulf parts the saved from the unsaved. They cannot travel back and forth. Number 10, those in hell do not want their friends and relatives to come there. I have an uncle that I witnessed to several times. He ended up committing suicide. Very successful man here in the metro area. I can picture my uncle in hell saying, Craig Scott, tell my family, tell my wife. If a person will reject the Bible and the gospel message, now he will reject it even if his saved relatives show up from heaven. And number 12, those who know Christ have no need to envy those who are lost, even if they're wealthy. We have a call from below. Let me talk a little bit more about this place called hell. Number one, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place of fire and brimstone and smoke. Hell is a place of smoke and torment. Hell is a place of eternal fire. Did you know the unsaved, those without Christ, go immediately to hell at death? There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. Immediately in conscious torment in hell, even before the viewing back at the funeral home and on the earth. They're in hell. All you're viewing is an empty, dead person. We know that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. We know the fire in hell is real fire. It's not symbolic fire. It's not figuratively speaking. We're told that this is a fire that's never quenched. In symbolic language, the worm that dieth not. It's a place of loneliness. That's not symbolic. It's a place of falling and falling. It's a place of chains and memories and gnashing of teeth. You know, I wonder what would happen if the people in hell got let out for a day. You ever think about that? What do you think they would do? What do you think they would do with the newspaper writers? Today in COVID, newspaper writers are probably in their home. That's no limit for those that just got out of hell. I can picture them coming in and surrounding that person. Confronting that person of the things that are said and challenging that person to tell their loved ones about heaven, about Christ. Can you imagine what would happen to our TV stations on the news, the TV anchor person, if the people got let out of hell? You watch the people out of hell coming and walking around. There's Hitler. There's Stalin. There's Mussolini. There's my loved one. There's that person on my sports team. Imagine what they're doing now as they're surrounding the anchor person and what they're saying. What do you think would happen if the people just got let out of hell would come into our service? You watch them come in the door. You watch them come up from above where the balcony is, from the basement area. And here they come. Here they come and surrounding our auditorium. I don't know. Maybe you'll see some of the babies that were aborted. Not in hell. But some of them now come from heaven. And they're seated in the rows. And you see these people out of hell that are surrounding our service. Actually, they come and surround me at the pulpit. And they're telling us, tell my brother, tell my uncle, tell my sister, tell my parents, tell my neighbors, tell them about Christ. So we have the call from above, and we have the call from below. Now the call from within. What is that talking about? The Holy Spirit. Did you know the moment you received Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you? Do you understand that? Romans chapter 8, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit put the very signet authority, seal of God on your life? You'll never lose your salvation. Do you know the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ the moment you received Christ? Do you know the Holy Spirit made you new, regenerated you? He made you new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you know the purpose of the Holy Spirit? John 14 through 16. Do you know why the Holy Spirit is in you? Here he is. Here it is. To give you an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's it. How do you do that? John 15, 8. By bearing much fruit. Bearing much fruit. And that's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit there. That's talking about souls. Did you know you have a calling from within to glorify God by witnessing, glorify God by bringing souls to Christ? You filled with the Spirit of God, there's that calling from within you that looks for open doors to give the gospel. That calling from within you that looks for windows of opportunity to present Christ. And you know, when a child of God, a Christian, yields to that leading or calling or prompting of the Holy Spirit, he experiences the Holy Spirit's fullness. And he sees, watch this, he sees God supernaturally opening hearts to the Word of God. He sees that. A Word-filled, Spirit-filled Christian has an intense desire to bring people to Christ, to present Christ, to win souls to Christ. Let me say this, there's no such thing as a Spirit-filled Christian who isn't a soul winner, who doesn't want Christ honored in his life, honored by his conversation. So you and I have a call from above. What are you doing down there? We have a call from below. What are you doing up there? We have a call from within. What are you doing to bring glory to Christ? Last of all, we have a call from without. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We know one day Jesus will call Christians to heaven. What's that called? That's called the rapture. We know that we will face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. That doesn't mean we'll be sent to hell. I mean, the judgment seat of Christ is where we find out if our actions, our motives were right, gold, silver, precious metals, or if we were doing them for the wrong motive, wood, hay, and stubble. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do about our awards, rewards. Do you know that's a time where Christians are tried for every idle word, every motive of serving God? Did you know that many of us here in this room will suffer loss of rewards? Why? Because everything we did was for ourselves. We know that one day those left behind, those who rejected Christ, will be called to stand before the great white throne judgment. Listen to me. Look at Revelation 20. This is at the end of the millennium. And I saw, verse 11, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth, the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now watch this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. That's their life, what they did in their lives. And another book was open, which is the book of life. That's whether they're born again or not. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. One sin will send you to hell. And look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The sea is a reference to hell. Gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. One writer said their bodies and souls must be reunited. Hades, therefore, gives up the spirits. The sea and the earth give up the bodies. Somebody eaten by sharks, whatever, the body now becomes one. And they're brought up. Have they been in hell? If they've rejected Christ, they're brought up before the great white throne judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 14. This is the second death. So the souls of everyone who's died, that's in hell or Hades, was given resurrected bodies and brought before the great white throne judgment. Now watch this. And if their name's not found written in the book of life, they're fast pitched into hell, back into hell. A place of fire and brimstone. And they will be alive in that place called the lake of fire forever. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here's the sequence. Person dies, or maybe we're raptured to heaven. A person dies without Christ, he's cast into hell. You're with Christ, you'll spend eternity in heaven. And then on earth, there'll be a 7-year tribulation period. There'll be a millennium. He'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, a great white throne judgment. And at that time, this passage talks about people being pulled out of hell. and stood before the great white throne judgment. Can you picture that? I can picture the throngs of heaven. Those who died went to heaven. I can picture Walt and Nick and Brother Hauser and Brother Moore. And I can picture many that we've known that have died and gone to heaven. I picture my mom, my dad, some of my relatives. I picture friends at work that know Christ or school. I know that there will be people that we've known now that we're watching. We're watching this. And they're brought up from the lake of fire. And we're watching this. At that moment, we'll weep. Did you know where it says that God will wipe away all tears? You know that's after the great white throne judgment? I believe at this great white throne judgment, we will weep. We'll weep as we'll see our loved ones and different ones brought out of hell and stood before the great white throne judgment. And their book, their name is not in the book of life, and they're cast into hell forever. That locker mate, that mate on your sports team, that friend of yours at work, that loved one that you never took opportunity to witness to, and they died and went to hell, and you'll see them brought up before the great white throne judgment. And they'll look, and it says, whosoever's name, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. I can see them looking, and it doesn't say this, but I can kind of see them looking up and seeing me and pointing at me and say, you're the reason. Why didn't you tell me? And that's the way I feel. Well, I do know that I will see this happening. So what? So what? What difference does this make in our lives? Well, how about the call from above? The heavenly witnesses, the cloud of witnesses watching what we're doing. Does that motivate you? How about the call from below, the people in hell? Please, please, please tell my loved ones. How about the call from within, the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit saying, let me help you. Let me lead you. Let me open hearts and open doors for you. You just simply open your mouth. Obey me. Here, let me give you opportunity. I'll do the convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. You do the proclamation of the gospel. Let me show you me work. Yield to me. And the call from without, the great white throne judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Does not this motivate you? Does not this challenge you? Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that my life would be lived in such a way that the Holy Spirit would not be quenched. In such a way that I would look for every opportunity to win the lost to Christ. In such a way that I would be sensitive to open doors of the gospel. I would obey you as you prompt me not to do certain things, not to say certain things, as you prompt me to do certain things, to say certain things. And help me to obey the call from within. Help us, Lord, as a body to see these things. We give you the glory.